couple of people were going to a funeral home, and the guy confessed, you know, I never know what to say at these things. And the lady he was with, he said, all you got to do is just say sorry for your loss and then move on. That's all you got to do. So they approached the grieving widow, and the man came up to her and said, I'm sorry for your loss. Move on. That's not quite the way it was supposed to be done. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28, a verse that many Christians, I mean, we love this verse. This verse gives us a lot of hope, a lot of encouragement. It's a great verse. This is one of those great verses in the Bible, that, you know, go-to verse in hard times. But it's also a verse that I worry has been greatly abused. I fear society has turned this verse into something it was not intended to be. And somehow we have this mentality, and we communicate this, that everything happens for a reason, and God's got a plan, and it's all good, and God works all things for good, and we just need to look for the silver lining. And then you tell that to somebody in a situation where there is no silver lining. There's absolutely no silver lining to this thing. And then you think, is the word of God true? Have I been lied to? I read this as a true story here about a woman who was leaving an evening church service, and she fell down the flight of steps outside the church. She broke her hip. She had hip surgery, but instead of healing, she got progressively worse until a few weeks later, she died. And days before the funeral, the preacher was appalled at some of the things he was hearing the people tell the grieving family, that, you know, God's got a plan, and we've just got to accept God's will, and everything happens for a reason. And the preacher was so livid, he felt that the people were implying that your wife died because God planned for her to die. And the preacher left the funeral home filled with anger, and he raged against their babbling, as he puts it. You know, they were babbling. And he went to his study, and he rewrote the beginning of his sermon. The next day, he began his message with these words, my God does not push old ladies down the steps. What is your image of God? What do you think God is doing? Do you think it was, what's the silver lining behind Cain killing his brother Abel? What's the silver lining behind the 10 spies coming back to God's people and saying, we can't conquer the promised land. We can't do it. What was the silver lining in that? What was the silver lining of the nation of Israel falling into adultery and eventually being annihilated by the Assyrian people? Where was the silver lining in all these things? And sometimes things don't happen for good. They don't. Sometimes a lot of people get hurt. And oftentimes, God gets blamed. Like, God did this. Because of our careless understanding of Romans 8:28, I believe. So there's a couple things that we need to look at today with this verse. This wonderful, wonderful verse. I love this verse, and I'm hoping you will be encouraged by this verse. But I'm hoping also that we will understand this verse in the proper context. The first thing to look at here is, who are the beneficiaries of this verse? We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. First thing you got to see here, this verse is not for everybody. So, you know, a lot of people claim this verse and they're not even believers. They're not even living for God. They don't love God. The person who does not love God cannot claim this promise. It would be foolish to, especially after where we've been in the study of Romans, where God's wrath is being displayed against all this wickedness of people who suppress the truth. God's wrath, it says in Romans 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. But it'll all be good. Trust me, it's just God's wrath, you know. It's good, good, yeah. It's not for everybody. It's for people who love the Lord. And then I just feel like we've got to stop and we got to think about that. What does that mean, to love the Lord? So I want to take you, if I can quickly take you some verses here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You skip a couple chapters here, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees and his laws and his commands always. Love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. If you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. If you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to hold fast to him. Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then Joshua comes along, and Joshua repeats everything that Moses was saying in Deuteronomy, Joshua 22. Be very careful to keep the commandments and the laws that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and to obey his commands and to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua 23, verse 11. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. I mean, right? We can stop. I'm not going to stop right here, but just stop and think about this. Over and over and over. Commandment number one, love the Lord your God and serve him. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, Nehemiah said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he getting choked up here. He rebuked the Pharisees. Luke chapter 11 says, woe to you Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. A couple more here. 1 John chapter 4, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 5, 2 says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. So just gives you a little quick overview of the emphasis on the need for us to be people who love God. So I want to ask, do we love God? Do we love God? Now look at these verses here, and a couple things are implied here. Loving God is the essence of what God desires of us. Loving God is inseparably linked with keeping his commands. Loving God and loving men sums up the requirements of the law. God's blessings are poured out on those who love him. Loving God is not a natural response of man, but God makes it possible by giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can love him, so that we can serve him, so we can obey his commands. The promise of Romans 8, verse 28 is for the ones who love God. So do you love God? Can you claim this verse for yourself? Or this verse doesn't apply to you because you don't love God? If you love God, that means you treasure God, you value God, you desire God, you revere, you adore God. Is that true? So first of all, it's to people who love God. Secondly, it's to people who are called according to his purpose. And understand this, God's call does not come without purpose. So what is the purpose? And the purpose is to bring glory to his name. That's the people who are called to his, according to his purpose, are people who are living for the glory of God. And understand this, God calls all of us. When it says here that it's for those who have been called according to his purpose, he's called every one of us. It's just a lot of times he gets a busy signal. Or we just don't pick up. He keeps calling. You're called. You are called. He's calling you. And then I got thinking, just a couple of examples here. Joseph, you think of it, Joseph is probably the best example of Romans 8, 28 in the Old Testament. If you remember the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 40 through 50, somewhere in there, Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. First of all, they throw him in a pit. They hated him. They throw him into a pit. They sell him into slavery. And then he becomes the servant of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. So then he's thrown into prison. He's forgotten about. And this is a journey of about 17 years these things are going on. And then there was a famine all over the land. A famine took place, and his brothers traveled from the land of Canaan to Egypt, and he sees his brothers. And he sees his brothers, and he's able to say to them in Genesis 45, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives for a great deliverance. And then get this, Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, Joseph here had a great understanding of Romans 8, 28, 2,000 years before that verse was ever written. He had been called, he had a purpose, and it was good. You can see a similar thing in the life of Esther. Esther, the Queen Esther, married a pagan king. I envision, you know, we know Queen Esther was beautiful. I envision this pagan king being a big, fat, ugly guy. But, you know, she I don't know. I just see how I see it. But she marries him, and then Haman comes along and wants to destroy all the Jewish people. And Esther's uncle, Mordecai, says, who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. You've been called with a purpose, and this might be the very purpose. Mordecai had a great understanding of Romans 8, 28. Esther had been called. She had a purpose, and it was good to save save the Jewish people. You see it in the life of Job. Job was, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, he lost his children. And yet in Job chapter 19, he was able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So Joseph, Esther, Job, they were all called. They all loved God. And good things happened in their lives. So first of all, we looked at the beneficiaries. It's for people who love God and people who are called according to his purpose. But secondly, I want you to see what the promise is. We know that in all things, God works for the good. In all things, God works for the good. But notice what it doesn't say. It does not say all things are good. All things aren't good. Sin is not good. The crucifixion of Jesus, that was not good. Men hating him, flogging him, nailing him to the cross was not good. The persecution of the saints is not good. A lot of things, it's not good. All things are not good, but the outcome will be good. The outcome will be good. And to make my case here, I brought with me something today. Anybody know what this is? Yeah. So I'm looking, I need a volunteer to come up here. I got a spoon and just take a scoop of this. I mean, Hershey's chocolate. I need a stupid kid to come up here and do this. No, I'm kidding. But I just want to point out some things here. It says Hershey's. This is just false advertisement here. That's chocolate. But in the fine print, nobody can read this here, naturally unsweetened. I mean, nobody can see that. And have you noticed, I mean, they should have childproof lids on this, and they don't. So some stupid kid's going to come along there, stick a spoon in there when their parents aren't home, and it's horrible. I've been told it's horrible. It's just bad. But if you add some sugar, and you add some vanilla, and you add some flour, and you add some eggs, and I don't know what else it takes, you know, but and then add some heat, maybe a lot of heat, and then it's good. It's good. The outcome is good, but this stuff should be illegal. But the outcome is great. And I think that's what's going on here. Yeah, we experience a lot of bad things in life. Paul being flogged and being stoned and being left for dead and being imprisoned. Can you imagine him being in prison? How is this a good thing? And yet he's able to write, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fiercely. See, when you trust God, even in the bad times, you know that the outcome's going to be good. It's not going to be this stuff. It's going to be brownies. You know, it's going to be good. And to understand, it's not about our happiness. It's about our holiness. It's about our sanctification. It's about our salvation. It's about us being adopted as children of God. It's about the glory of God. The end result, the outcome is God will be glorified by his people who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Even though we go through some horrible things, God will be glorified if we trust him and if we love him. See, if we have our mindset on what the Spirit desires, that's what we talked about last week in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. If we have our mindset on what the Spirit desires, then we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, it's going to be good. It's going to be good for those who love God. For those who don't love God, not so much. Not so much. See, I'm afraid if you don't love God, if you don't have a heart for God, if you don't have the mind of Christ, then this good that God promises us, it just won't be good enough. If you don't have the mind of Christ, then this promise really has nothing to offer you. Nothing. So we see here that it's not all things are good. The outcome is good. I also want you to see here, it's not all things. It's in all things. And in all things includes the bad things. It includes the painful things. It includes the tragic things, the unpleasant things. It includes the sins of others, the malicious things that others have done to you, and it includes your own sins and your own shortcomings and your own failures. It includes events which took place before you were even born or before you were saved. I think it's very important to see the context of Romans 8:28. If you look at the verses before Romans 8:28 and you look at the verses after Romans 8:28, there's a whole lot about suffering here. It's about the bad things that happen in life. Romans 8:28, verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Ray Steadman calls this the hurts and the hallelujahs, you know. And when we share in the hurts, we will also share in the hallelujahs. We share in the sufferings, we will also share in the glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 20, for the creation was subject to frustration. Verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Verse 23, we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. So Paul here is describing this world that's decaying, and we ourselves, we're groaning inwardly. And all these things, all the suffering, all these bad things are happening. And right there, that's when he gives us his promise. But we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And then after the promise, pay attention to this here. After the promise, he goes on, verse 35, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, our danger, our sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, right between the bad here and the bad here, this is where the promise is given for those who love the Lord. Don't lose hope. Don't lose your focus. God's got a plan for those who love him. See, in all things, God is working. Joseph being sold into slavery, I mean, that's bad. But seeing how God used it so that he could save his people from starvation 17 years later, that's good. Job losing his wealth and his health and his children, that's bad. But having it all restored and being drawn closer to God in the end was good. Now, that's the thing about Jonah. Jonah, you know, being swallowed by a big fish, that's bad. But in the fish, he found repentance in a free trip to Nineveh. So that's good. This is good. Paul's life, you look, all the things that happened to Paul, how he's beaten and he was left for dead in all these different places. And yet you see what God did through Paul's life that was good. You look at Jesus and how he was beaten and mocked and crucified for our sins. That's bad. But then you see our redemption that came from that. Our sins have been paid in full. That's good. That's good. As children of God, we share in the inheritance of Christ, but we must also be prepared and proven by suffering. This is why we need the promises. It gives people who love God, it gives us hope, it gives us encouragement in the midst of suffering. So we look at the beneficiaries, and we look at the promise itself, and the whole focus here is the source of it all. We know that in all things, God. You can just stop right there. we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. We know, and I love how it just Paul says this, we know. Just camp out there for a second. We know. We have confidence. We have assurance. We know God is at work. We know God is sovereign. We know God will accomplish his will. We know God is in control. He's orchestrating the events of history. And you and I are not the focus of this verse. We're not the subject of this. Or God is the focus. God is the subject. Look at what God is able to do. And as I've said already, this should bring terror to anybody who's living for themselves, anybody who's not living for God. This verse should bring terror to them, but hope to those who do love God and those who are living for God. This is a battle cry to believers. We love God. We have been called to serve God, and no matter what the world throws at us, God will use it for his glory, which is our good. And I wrote down, I'm going back to the whole Joseph and Jonah thing here, because I'm thinking there's a couple options here. You can be like Joseph in 17 years of just bad stuff, bad, and yet not lose your focus. In the end, you know that God is using it for good. Or you can be like Jonah, and you can fight him every step of the way. Either way, God's will is going to be accomplished. And I look at this. This promise is not based on the frailty of man. You know, I'm going to mess up. You're going to mess up. God's not. That's why he's the subject. We're not the subject. He's the one who's working. We're just the beneficiaries of it. This verse is based on the sovereignty of God. He's not the cause of all things. He didn't cause Cain to kill Abel. He didn't cause David to sleep with Bathsheba. But God, in his infinite wisdom, this is the part that just blows my mind. The part that, you know, I probably ought to preach a sermon on that, but I can't do that. I mean, how does God do all that? To take our mess and to turn it into something beautiful. To take our sin and our rebellion, our free will. He's not making us do the bad things we're doing. But yet we can do all these bad things, and yet he can make something beautiful out of it, something good out of it. He is sovereign. We know God is sovereign, especially in times of suffering. God is sovereign, and we know he is good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I would ask you, I think I would just challenge you right now. You know that verse. You know, a lot of us, we know that verse really well. I want you to look past what is being promised to you and see the one who's promising it to you. Look past, oh, it's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. It's God. Behold your God. How great your God is. How awesome your God is. To your heart, lead me to you.